We have an interesting couple of stories here that I think fit with our theme this week. You know, we're here to celebrate the freedom that we share as Americans. We're proud of our country, and I'm certainly proud to be an American, to have the freedoms that I have grown up with in my life, and the freedoms that have been paid for, quite frankly, by people who've done a lot more than I have, people who've given even their lives, that I might have this freedom to stand here and share with you this morning. And so I give thanks to be an American. It's good that we have a day to celebrate the birthday of our country and the joy that we share in freedom, not just for America, but freedom that we've shared throughout the world. But Samuel was in a dilemma. He had served faithfully for many years. He was getting old. And he got together with a group of the leaders of God's people. And they said, "Samuel, we've decided we want a king. We want to be like other nations." Sounds like a bunch of kids when you think about it. You know, everybody else has got a king and we don't have a king. I want a king. I mean, look at all of these nations. Every time they go to war, they've got a king. You know, he's sitting up there on the hill dressed in all of his finery and all of his entourages around him and his court. I mean, we want to look good like that. We want to impress people. We want to have a king so we'll be more impressive as a nation. And boy, Samuel was upset. You know, he felt like he had been rejected because he was called by God to be the last in a long line of judges that God raised up to give guidance to his people, that special nation he had called together to be his nation, to make a difference in the world. And now they wanted to be everybody else. Now, I think in that situation, Samuel felt personal rejection. I mean, after all, he was the one that God had chosen. They came to him and said, "Samuel, you're getting old." Now, if you're getting old, you can appreciate Samuel's circumstances. Of course, we're all getting old. But if you're in your senior years, I mean, imagine you've given your whole life to something and people come up and say, "Well, you're getting old. And your boys aren't you. You know, they haven't lived such a godly life." Well, that shows the people were already messed up because that's not the way God did things. He didn't pass on the leadership of the judges through the family. God raised up special people for special times and special needs, just as he has raised up Samuel to lead his people. They were looking for any excuse. "You're getting old, and we want a king like everyone else." So Samuel went to the Lord. He shared his concern, his hurt, his pain with God. And God says, "Samuel, don't worry. I know you feel bad about this, but they're not rejecting you." You know, I guess Samuel was thinking, "Well, yeah, it certainly sounds like it." He said, "Samuel, they're really rejecting me. Because I chose you. I called you to be a judge over my people. I set you up to be the judge of my people. When they reject you, when they reject this system, they're really rejecting me, their God. So go back to them and tell them, if you want a king, you can have a king, but you're rejecting God." And Samuel went back to them, and if you want to read that, just read on in the passage that you had this morning, because he goes into all of the things they were going to have to deal with if they had a king. You know, there were going to be taxes. and they were going to be raising money for armies. They were going to be raising money for a court. They were going to be drafting people to be in the army. They were going to be drafting people to be cooks and to take care of the king and his court and all of those things that go on with government, and it's still there even today. You know, we talked about drafting people to serve in this office and that office in our extensive bureaucracy of government. Government makes demands not only of individuals but whole nations. God told Samuel to explain this to people, explain what they were getting into, but God knew and Samuel knew that they had their mind set on a king and that's all they'd accept. And so it went that way. And from that point on, there was this constant battle in the Old Testament as God tried to reach out to his people between their loyalty to a king and worldliness and looking like other nations, trying to impress other nations, trying to be special in the presence of other nations, and their allegiance to God. That was an inevitable conflict that really led to God's decision to send his son into the world. And in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the people who are in control religiously, the people who head up the religious bureaucracy of the day, were doing the same kind of thing. They gathered together and they said, let's see if we can trick Jesus. Let's see if we can get him in trouble. You know, he appears to be so wise. The people are listening to him. Let's see if we can ask a question that may trip him up a bit. And boy, Jesus saw through it in a flash. They came to him and he said, good master, you know, wanted to flatter him a little bit and then, you know, slap it to him. He said, now, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Well, they knew that the Jews really hated Caesar, and they hated probably even more having to pay taxes. So they thought they'd have him. And Jesus said, hand me a coin. They handed him a penny. He said, whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. Whose inscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. He could have gone on to say, who had this coin made? Caesar? Who forced us to use this in our trade? Caesar? And then he said, render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar's, and unto God that which belongs to God. Same question Samuel and the leaders of Israel were struggling with centuries before. What belongs to God and what belongs to the world? And you see, in our everyday lives, we have to face that struggle too. What belongs to government? What belongs to the world? What allegiance are we going to give to the things of the world? And what allegiance are we going to give to God? And I think most of us practically have a problem. I think it's easier for us to celebrate our nation and patriotism than it is for us to truly celebrate our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. I know that sounds church on a Sunday morning, but I think it's true. I think we can get excited about going out on the 4th of July and celebrating and having a good time and going to the fireworks and the parade, because we know what's expected of us. We know what the rules are. We know what everybody around us expects. When we're in the Army or the Navy or the Marines or the Air Force, when we're in military service, we know what the service expects of us. We know what we're expected to do as soldiers, as military people. We understand the call for our patriotism, the call of our sense of duty. As citizens, we know that to some degree. Whether we go out there and fulfill it or not, we know we should vote. We know we should pay taxes. Of course, maybe we do that a little bit because we're afraid just like they were in Jesus' day. Maybe we don't pay taxes because we want to see all the good that our taxes can do. We pay taxes because we're afraid somebody from the IRS will visit our house or send us one of those nasty letters. But brothers and sisters, do we really know what the expectations are of being a citizen in the kingdom of God? Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. What does God expect of us? Showing up on Sunday morning if it's convenient? Dropping a little bit in the collection plate? Maybe coming to Sunday school occasionally, but our attendance is down, so, you know, there's no big rush for that as a sense of duty. Showing up at meetings? Well, they're not exactly, you know, we don't have to exactly pack them in at meetings. What are the expectations on us as citizens of the kingdom of God? You see, the church is not a democracy. God's intention was not to establish democracy, although I'm thankful that I live in a democracy in an earthly way. God wants to be the center of our lives. God wants to be our King, our Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, during the time of Samuel, the form of government that existed was a theocracy. God was king. And they decided, we want to be like other nations. And so finally, God sends his Son into the world to show us what the Father looks like, to tell us about the kingdom. And finally, he gives us the freedom over sin and death and becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God says, okay, I'm in charge again. I am ruling in the lives of people who call themselves Christians. But do we know our duty, brothers and sisters? Do we know what we have to do to pledge allegiance to Christ, the Lamb who was slain for you and for me? Do we know what it means to be disciples? You see, I don't care a whole lot about church members, to be honest with you, because we can have church members that are just like members of anything else. Members of the country club and they go or don't go. Members of the Civitan Club, and they go or don't go. Members of the Kiwanis Club, and they go or don't go. Matter of fact, most of those groups will kick you out if you don't go and don't do your job. Not the church. Boy, you can be on the roll forever, especially if you're a Methodist. Now, I understand some Presbyterians and Baptists clear those rolls pretty often. But boy, we've got, 569 or something. I don't know where they are. I hadn't seen them. But you can be a member. You know, I really don't care whether a person's a member or not. What I really care about is, are you a disciple? Have you pledged allegiance to Christ Jesus? Have you made God King in your life? And is that something worth celebrating? You know, during the Marxist Revolution in Russia and its expansion, many Methodist churches and other churches in Baltic countries, as well as in Russia, were closed because that was disloyalty to Caesar, to Marx, to communism. And they closed churches all over these countries. And after the wall came down, people started going back to their churches. After Russia lost so much of its power, people started going back to churches. Methodists went back into their churches in these Baltic countries. And in one of these countries, I can't remember the name, there was a church that the communists took over, as they did many churches throughout that area, and turned it into a public building. And this particular United Methodist Church had become a recreation center, and the sanctuary was a ping pong parlor. Well, after the freedom of this nation, the people of God went back and restored their church. But you see, for two or three generations, there had been no one to shepherd the young people into becoming disciples. To worship God was against the state, and they had to go and hide to hold on to their faith. And they came out of the dark into the light and back into their church and opened up their church, but they weren't reaching out to the neighborhood. And finally, in a board meeting one night, someone was bold enough to suggest, you know, we don't have any young people coming to this church anymore. Maybe we ought to put some ping pong tables back in the church. And there was an elderly lady in her 80s in the church who remembered all of the wonderful days before the communist revolution ran Christians into hiding. And they thought that idea would really upset her. Now, they didn't put the ping pong tables in the sanctuary, but in other rooms in the church, they brought back the ping pong tables. And they advertised in the community that you could come to the Methodist church and play ping pong. And young people started coming. And the day of the grand opening, when people were going to sign up for membership and for lessons, the first person in line was this woman in her 80s who had never played ping pong in her life. She was right there at the head of the line. And she marched up to registration. And they said, "What in the world are you doing here?" She says, "I'm here to learn to play ping pong." And they said, "For heaven's sakes, why? When the government forced this on us and took your church from you to make this into a ping pong parlor, why are you here?" "Because through ping pong, we might witness to some of these young people and turn them to Christ Jesus." There was a woman who knew what allegiance to her Lord, her God, and her King was all about. When you're celebrating our independence this week, ask yourself this question. Do I really know what it means to show my allegiance to God, to be a disciple to Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This is what we need to revitalize the church and the community around us, to know what it means to be a disciple, to find the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for the freedoms that we share in this great nation of ours. We're thankful for those among us who have protected those freedoms and those we remember who have given their lives that we might be here and celebrating this morning. We don't want to take a thing away from this great nation. But as your people, we want to show an even greater allegiance to the kingdom of heaven, to your rule in our lives, so that people will know that you have done great and wonderful things for us. Let us render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give you the glory and the honor for now and forevermore. Amen.